Many years ago, Corrie Ten Boom wrote a book called The Hiding Place, and I couldn't find my copy, and we couldn't find the church's copy. I was going to hold it up and encourage you to read it if you never have. It is such a classic. It's short, it's easy to read, but it teaches some powerful lessons about living life as a Christian. Now, Corrie, not a particularly pious Christian at first, and her sister Betsy, who was a committed Christian, were put into a Nazi concentration camp for helping Jews. I think we all know her story. But when they got there, they discovered that the camp was overcrowded with prisoners and infested with fleas. Their particular barracks, it was terrible. And they were reading a scripture lesson, Betsy was, from their smuggled Bible the morning they had arrived, and it was 1 Thessalonians, and it had reminded them to rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. Now, Betsy told Corrie to stop and thank the Lord for every detail of their new living quarters, and honestly, Corrie was not on board with this at first. Okay, you may have to, Michelle, you might have to close the door. They're having way too much fun in church. Thanks, buddy. Anyway, now at first, Corrie refused to give thanks for the fleas, but Betsy insisted. But during the months that they spent in the camp, they began to really appreciate the fleas. And the reason they appreciated the fleas is because they could have Bible studies, they could have prayer meetings, they could not worry about the constant rape that went on night after night in the other places because the guards wouldn't come into their barracks because of the flea infestation. So you see, the fleas really saved them. Corrie and Betsy had something in common with the subject of the series that we're doing right now, the series on David. Now, it wasn't fleas, okay? We're not talking about Old Testament fleas. It was a lesson they learned about being content. And that's one of the things that I wanted to talk to you about in this morning's message. Now, when we left David last time, he was running for his life with the murderous, crazy King Saul and his army in pursuit. Now, it had not started that way, if you remember. He had been a hero in Israel, champion killer of the giant Goliath, boy wonder of the king's army, son-in-law of the king, best friend of the king's son, trainee of the prophet Samuel. It didn't get any better than this. But Saul couldn't stand David's popularity, and the jealousy drove him nuts. I mean, he just went nuts. Saul tried to kill David twice, forced David to flee with the clothes on his back, and David had left every security he had in his life. He left his job, he left his wife, he lost his counselor and teacher, he lost his best friend, he even lost his self-respect when he had to act insane in front of the king of Gath. And last week, we watched as David lost every shred of worldly security until the only thing that he had left in life was God. Now, as soon as he could, he fled from the city of Gath, and that's where we're going to pick up the story this morning. And we're going to pick it up by reading 1 Samuel 22, verse 1a. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Okay, that's where we are today. You know, it is a very long way from a palace to a cave. In those early days in the dark cave, David was troubled. And just like you and me, when we see our situations suddenly turn for the worse and it doesn't seem like we've done one blessed thing to deserve it, turmoil was just ripping through David's mind. The writer of 1 Samuel kind of spared us the details of David's despair. And if all's we had were written here in 1 Samuel, we might think that David was just some kind of powerhouse in the faith, and he kind of shrugged it off and went on with his life unaffected. But you know, that was not how it was. Just like you and me, when things go bad, he hurt. He was hurting. Do you remember that David was a musician? So he expressed himself with music. He expressed himself with music that he wrote and music that he played. If he had lived in this century, he would have been singing the blues with B.B. King. Some of the most powerful music ever written has come from composers who were in the depths of despair. Do you ever think about that? And that was the same thing with David. Many psalms that David wrote during this time have survived. One in particular was written in the early days in the cave of Adullam. And we're going to look at that. Because I'll tell you what, that psalm fills in the blanks that the writer of 1 Samuel left out. Psalm 142 is the psalm. I'm going to read it for you. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. Before him, I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. Notice the heading of this psalm. If you're looking in your Bible, if you're not, I'm going to tell you. It says a maskil of David when he was in the cave, a prayer, a maskil. Do you know a maskil is actually meant to teach? It's kind of like a lesson. That's what maskil means. The psalm was meant to teach us something. It'd be a teaching psalm. It was meant to give instructions to whoever it was that was going to read it or sing it, as it were. Considering that, I think, you know what we really ought to be asking ourselves this morning? What does this psalm teach me? I need to know. What does this psalm teach us? What was it that David learned in the cave of Adullam that he wanted to teach others who are going through a similar experience? It's something important. Well, there's at least four things in David's song, you know, that are very, very common to all people who are going through dark and discouraging times. And each thing is something, you know what, that we many times don't see, or maybe we don't really understand when we're being real happy, when things are going real good in our lives. Now, before I talk about these things, do I really need to say that we don't have to be living in an actual cave to experience what David experienced? Do I have to say that? I mean, okay, you only need to be going through circumstances or trials that have really beat you up or beat you down, okay? In other words, loss or a string of losses. They qualify, okay? Even though you didn't deserve it, happened anyway. And now it seems like there is no one to help you, and there is no answer. And there is no solution in sight, and you feel like you are in prison with no way out. Why does God allow these things to happen? You know, well, we're going to try to get some answers from this teaching psalm that David wrote. You know what the very first thing that cave experiences can do for us? Do you know what they can do for us? They can show us, like nothing else, the need for prayer in our lives. Do you know that one of the hardest spiritual disciplines to maintain is consistency in prayer? Have you found that to be true? Do you know what? I talk to my people I'm going to marry, and I give them this job to do, and they think, man, she is so easy. You know, man, she didn't ask for anything, right, guys? Okay, the whole mess of them on this side. She is so easy. I'll say, you know what? You guys have to once a day sit down and pray together. And they're like, man, is that it? Hard to pull off, those of you who are actually doing it, okay? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, okay? Hard to pull off, because that to maintain a consistency of prayer is a very, very hard discipline. We are so busy. And you know, prayer is like the first thing that'll go. And we'll go days or maybe even weeks without some kind of a meaningful conversation with God. And most of, I mean, we know that's not good. You know, in our hearts, we know that that's not good. But we have a very, very difficult time breaking this habit of neglect. Now, the reason is that the need to pray is really harder to see when everything's going good. You know, when everything's going good, we don't think to pray. It's when everything's going bad that we're on our face before the Lord. You know, now I want to talk to you about this. I read about this. In 1968, there was an airliner bound for New York. The landing gear wouldn't open. the pilot realized that this was a problem. Well, John and I have actually been in this similar situation. So the pilot flew around, burned off all the fuel, and they were coming in for a landing. Okay, no landing gear. They had put the foam on the, you know, on the runway. It was a tense situation. The passengers, they were told by a very calm voice, you know, what they were going to do when, you know, that is, you know, very going to be difficult. You're going to put your heads down, blah, 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 blah. We know the routine. They're almost ready to touch down, and suddenly the pilot announced this over the intercom. We are beginning our final descent. At this moment, in accordance with international aviation codes established at Geneva, it is my obligation to inform you that if you believe in a God, you should commence prayer. Now, this belly landing occurred without a hitch. Nobody was injured, and aside from really, really extensive damage to this plane in 1968, the airline, you know, hardly, you know, remembered the incident. A relative, though, of one of the passengers called the airline the very, very next day and asked about this prayer rule from Geneva that the pilot quoted before the plane came in for a landing. And the only answer they were able to get was no comment. You know, it seems to be a characteristic of human nature that unless there is a crisis, we pretty much have no comment when it comes to talking to God. The kind of independence and self-sufficiency that shows that we seem to have in life, I mean that's what it is. You know, it's because we like to be independent. Man, I don't need anything, anybody. You know, that is not what God made us for, okay? That is sinful, all right? You need to, like, come to terms with that. But we have this neglect, okay? Sometimes that neglect is interrupted by crisis, and we're shown once again how we really need to communicate and hang out with God on a regular basis. Listen to David as he pours out his heart to God, verses 1 through 1 and 2. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. Before him, I tell my trouble. Different translation than I read. Do you think David's a happy guy? Is this a happy camper? He is sad. He is devastated. He is mortally wounded. He is intensely aware that he needs to talk to God. Cave experiences do that for us. When you are in the middle of a cave experience, it brings you much closer to God. And it causes you to pray without ceasing. Second thing cave experience can do for us is it rids us of all that self-sufficiency and that independent attitude. You know, probably, I mean, I don't want to say it before, but probably one of the real roots behind our prayerlessness is that we feel like we can get this, God. You know, we're self-sufficient. Something big happens, then I'll talk to God. But you know what? I'm independent. I can handle this. You know, we're so strong. You know, I'm capable. I don't need anybody else. I can do it myself. And you know what I'm talking about. Don't you say you don't, okay? We're always the ones that want to help others. It makes us feel good. We love to help others. Gives us a real rush, you know, and then we're in control. We don't want to admit that we need help, though. Oh, my goodness, don't help me. I don't need help. Oh, you need help? I'll be there. But don't you dare want to help me. Very, very few of us admit that we need God until we crash and burn on our own. Very few of us. It's like a man swimming across a large body of water. Do you remember that 60-some-year-old lady that was swimming? Well, honey, was she swimming across the ocean? Okay, she's swimming across the ocean, and she's on TV, and John's like, oh, she's never going to make it. I was like, well, John's like, who's she trying to kid? She's not going to make it. I'm like, honey, you know, look, she thinks she's going to make it. I don't care. She's never going to make it, you know. He's like, she should just pack it in right now. There's no way. You know, and I'm a little put out with John. I'm like, look at this woman. She's trained. You know, she's got like the whole body wetsuit. She's all covered up, you know. She's, you know, and until she got attacked by jellyfish, she was doing pretty good. Then they fished her out of the ocean. John said, told ya. You know what? John said, I can't believe she thought she could do that. That's just unrealistic, you know? And I thought, oh, man, I was rooting for her, you know? But you know, there are lots of people that won't let somebody fish them out of the ocean when they need to be fished out of the ocean because they're too prideful. And they think they're going to make it on their own, and then they drown in their pride. There's lots of those folks in the world in which we live. It's the same reason, you know, it's the same reason why people reject the gospel. They think they're good enough to face God on their own. You know, no, I'm going to the judgment on my own. I'm a pretty good guy, you know. They ignore or refuse outright the offer of God's forgiveness. They don't know that to be right with God, you got to be a perfect 10. 7, 8, or even 9 will not do. You know, they might be doing better than their neighbors. Yeah, I give them that. They might even be doing a whole lot better than people they go to church with. And that's true, but they don't realize that it only takes one unforgiven sin to doom us to hell. Only a 10 will do when it comes going to heaven. That's why we need Jesus so much. The only way a man or woman can survive the judgment is if God has taken away that sin through the payment Christ made on the cross. We know how it works. But do you know what? So many people just cruise through life not facing that issue. You know, they don't need God. You know, we're immortal. We're going to live forever, or at least for a long time. I can think about that tomorrow. And then they'll say, oh, you know what? God is a crutch for weak people, they say. Now, for that person who has that delusion of independence, it often takes a cave experience to get them to wake up, get them to face reality. How much of that self-sufficient independent attitude is in you? Ever think about that? You know, because only you and God know, because we can put on a really good face and fake it really good. Well, I don't know how much of the independent attitude that David had in him, but I do know by reading this psalm that he is really facing some of his own personal inadequacies. When my spirit grows faint within me, he says in verse 3. No one cares for my life, he says, verse 4. Listen, I cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me, he says in verse 6. Those are words of a man that knows he needs God. David is humbled. Cave experiences will do that to you. And it's a really good thing, too, because otherwise we might die in our independence and we might never reach out to God. You know, a third thing that cave experiences can do for you is they will teach us to find comfort in God's providence. I love that word, God's providence, God's will. You know, Romans 8:28 makes a promise to all Christians. Listen to this. All things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. You know, we hear that verse all the time. My goodness, I say it all the time. Some of us can even quote it. But so often, when the bottom drops out of our lives, we forget it. We forget what that verse says. You know, I mean, maybe we just never understood it or believed it, but we act like we never saw it. And that's God's providence. That's the principle of God's providence. Do you know it is one of the best promises that a Christian has in life? Yet over and over and over again in the darkness of cave experiences, people ignore those words. David acknowledges God's providence behind this terrible situation. Verse 3. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. David's saying that in spite of all this stuff that's going on against him, and it is a mess, God knows it. And it's under his control. And he is working it out as a part of the plan to do good for David. That's God's providence. You see, we get wrapped up everyday life. Like working and taking care of business, you know, we never think about God's providence in our lives. Tell me, but think about it, okay? How often do you think about God working in your life? How often do you see that in the stuff that's going on in your life? Not many of us really pay attention to that at all. But when we end up in a cave experience, oh boy, we think about it then, I'll tell you. You know, there is a quiet confidence that's available for every child of God who trusts in God's providence. that he is working in our lives together for good. It's mentioned a lot of places in the Bible. One of my favorite, Isaiah 30:15, "For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and trust, that is your strength." God, you know what he wants? He just wants us to quietly trust him. And that's where the strength comes from. But instead, we like to grumble and complain to anybody who'll listen. Nothing, though, comes upon us by accident. God promises that he will never allow things to happen that are strong enough to overwhelm us. It gets real close so that we know our need for him. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 says he will not allow us to be tempted above what we are able. Does it get really tough sometimes? Absolutely. Does it get tough enough that we can't trust God anymore? Never. You know, the third benefit that comes from cave experiences is it teaches us to find comfort in God's providence. But the fourth thing, final thing, cave experiences, like David was facing, like we face, remind us of what we do have and the need to be thankful for those things. Do you know a universal trait of all human beings seems to be our tendency to take just about everything we have for granted? I mean, we just have a gift. We can just take everything that we have for granted, and our wants are always just beyond what we already have. Just on the other side. Human tendency, I guess. And of course, you know what that produces? It produces discontent. And it happens to the rich, and it happens to the poor. The Apostle Paul spoke of having learned the secret of contentment in Philippians 4. "For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity." You know, discontent can make a person's life miserable. And it can make the lives of the people around that person miserable as well. Now, husbands, I don't want to hear an amen, but, you know. Yeah. You know, if they were children, we'd say they were a spoiled brat. But you know what? Over and over again, I talk to husbands who take their wives for granted. I talk to wives who take their husbands for granted. And every now and again, an unappreciated spouse gets fed up to here and they leave. And suddenly, the situation changes. Suddenly, the complainer wakes up and realizes what they once took for granted is now gone. And you know what? The situation wasn't near as bad as they thought before. Suddenly, they're willing to do anything to get back what wasn't good enough before, because suddenly it's great and they want it back. You know, "I didn't appreciate what I had until it was gone," they say. A cave experience does that for us. Suddenly, we appreciate and we are thankful for things we have never even considered before. And think about this. Every day becomes precious to the one who has just found out that they have a terminal illness. Nobody knows how to live than someone who is dying. A small, cramped house can cause a homeless person to rejoice and praise God. In verse 7 of this psalm, David says, "Set me free from my prison that I may praise your name." You know what? Think about this, though. As far as we can tell, I mean, David was a good guy. He hadn't taken his earthly successes for granted before he came to the cave, but years later as a king, he might have. So God is teaching him ahead of time to be thankful for the little things. You know, for most of us, the cave is the only place where we learn to have a truly thankful heart. Bible commentary, Matthew Henry, you know, he was robbed. And after being robbed, this is what he wrote in his diary. "Let me be thankful, first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. Fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who did the robbing. What has the cave experience done for you? Or maybe what I should really ask you is, what is the cave experience doing for you right now? It can teach you to be a man or a woman of prayer, and that is real good. It can expose a self-sufficient, independent attitude that says, I can get along without God, you know, and that's painful, but that is also good. It can teach you to put the weight of your feet on the promise of God's providence for your life, and ultimately, you know, God is the only one that can get you through. It can teach you that. And it really is better to learn that early, and that too is good. But finally, the cave can create in you a thankful heart. And in the process, a cave experience can teach you the secret of contentment. And that is very good. So maybe, instead of complaining, we ought to be just thanking God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we thank you today. We thank you for our lives, all of it. Amen.